In Harry Potter, gobbledygook is the language spoken by goblins. But in English, gobbledygook means any kind of writing or speaking that is needlessly long, complex, and difficult to understand. The kind of wording that is sadly familiar to us in official documents and books of instructions, usually ones that have started life in Japanese. And it might just as well be spoken by goblins, as far as we're concerned. Gobbledygook is everywhere. And that's why, in 1979, the Plain English Campaign was founded to try to put a stop to it. And the Plain English Campaign gives annual awards to specially appalling examples of official writing. And it awards its crystal mark to organisations which manage to say just what they mean, simply and clearly. This campaign takes aim, for instance, at ridiculous job titles. What, for instance, is an ambient replenishment controller? It's a shelf stacker. How about the regional head of services, infrastructure and procurement? That's the caretaker. And a phlewologist, please? A chimney sweep. Something I really enjoyed on the Plain English Campaign website was their gobbledygook generator, where with one click of the mouse you can generate your very own random stream of nonsensical management speak. Here's what I came up with inside the first few attempts. The consultants recommend facilitating asset matrix approaches. The solution can only be integrated transitional mobility. And forward-looking companies invest in regenerated incremental contingencies. And you can just string these phrases together at random, and if you work in a modern office environment, shall we say, you're probably all too familiar with it. In fact, if those are the kind of expressions that you have to live with at work from Monday to Friday, you have my sympathies as well as my apologies for reminding you of it when you should be safe on a Sunday night. But there is hope, because one of the services offered by the Plain English Campaign is a sort of translation service where they will take a stream of high-sounding nonsense and reduce it to its basic essentials. For example, here is a before and after. Before, high-quality learning environments are a necessary precondition for facilitation and enhancement of the ongoing learning process. Hope you got that. And after translation, children need good schools if they are to learn properly. Unfortunately, it is very easy for important messages to get lost in a mass of useless wordiness. Religious leaders, church leaders, are often as guilty of this as anyone. We sometimes hide what is really a simple message in a complex maze of language that normal people will never find their way through. Now, of course, not everything can be put in a few words, otherwise I'd be out of a job. But if we can't sum up our message in a clear sentence or two, there is something very wrong with us. Because at its heart, the Christian message is a very simple one, simple enough for anyone to understand. You may have heard the story about Karl Barth. Barth was one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century. He wrote a lot of highly influential books about the Bible and the church, which occupy library shelves all over the world. And towards the end of his life, Karl Barth was asked what was the greatest insight he had ever gained throughout his long years of study and scholarship. The audience cranes their necks to hear what great pearl of wisdom the old man will produce now. And his reply is beautifully simple. In the words of that old and much-loved children's song, he says, "Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." Actually, when I researched that story, I've discovered there are at least three different versions of it, but they all end up with Karl Barth saying those words. Perhaps he said it more than once, but he certainly said it. The deepest insight of the great scholar's life. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And to finish the verse, which will take us straight into Mark's gospel, little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. If you don't know Jesus, this is what you need to hear today. And in this section of Mark's gospel, we find Jesus embarking on his own version of the plain English campaign. Originally, I suppose, the plain Aramaic campaign. As he distills his message into the simplest possible form. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Last week we looked at the beginning of Mark chapter 10 and we found Jesus being quizzed by the Pharisees on the thorny subject of divorce. Remember, these are people who believe that salvation comes from a very careful and meticulous observance to God's law. They're people who pride themselves on knowing all the rules, plus quite a few more rules all of their own, and who follow them to the letter. We saw how Jesus answers the Pharisees, not by arguing with them over the legal details of divorce, but by reminding them about God's plans for marriage and how he intends marriage to work. And it's very appropriate that this story about children coming to Jesus follows straight on from that one. It's appropriate because marriage and children generally go together. There is a connection. But more than that, because it gives us a sharp contrast between the sophisticated Pharisees whom Jesus has just brushed off and the ordinary people whom he now welcomes literally with open arms. These ordinary people are rather despised by the very religious groups like the Pharisees, you see. That the Pharisees feel that they're the cause of many of the nation's worst problems. Because they don't observe the law carefully enough. Scornfully, they call them the people of the land, the Am Haaretz. The world of the Pharisees and their teachers is a complex and impenetrable one, far removed from the simple world of every day, which is inhabited by these people of the land, who have everyday problems on their minds, like simply making ends meet, like surviving. If you think the credit crunch is bad, try living under the crushing tax regime of the Roman Empire. And so the Pharisees don't appear in this beautiful and simple story about ordinary families coming to Jesus to have him bless their kids. Let's have a look at the story now. Jesus is teaching here in the region of Perea, as we saw last week, on the other side, the far side of the River Jordan. And at some point, we're not told how or when, indoors or out in the open, people begin to bring their children along, not just to listen, but to have Jesus touch them. Verse 13, people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. Now, in itself, this is nothing very unusual. The respected Jewish rabbis would often place their hands on young children in blessing. However, the disciples don't like the idea. It's not hard to guess why. Jesus' time and energy are too precious to waste on children, they feel. He has a busy schedule. We know there are crowds around him constantly. And if there isn't enough time to deal with all the adults in the crowd, well, Jesus certainly shouldn't be wasting it on the kids. The disciples, in fact, have appointed themselves as his minders, trying to decide for Jesus whom he should and should not see. But Jesus doesn't want to be minded like that. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Jesus is indignant. The only time in all the Gospels that word is used. He is disgusted that his own disciples are keeping the children away. "Don't hinder them," he says. And the "them" has to refer to the children themselves. "Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Now, we might wonder exactly what the kingdom of God means. But this crowd won't wonder. They know the kingdom of God is the rule of God on the earth. What the Jewish people are longing for God to bring in. Longing for the day when God will step into history and transform the world and put all wrongs to rights and rescue and save his own people. This is what they dream of. And this is the kingdom that Jesus has come to establish. He's not doing it in the way they expect, not with an army, not with a heroic national leader, not to sweep away all evil in a single day. But quietly, as one by one, men and women and children accept God's rule, the kingdom has arrived with Jesus. It's a peaceful, subversive, almost an undercover kind of kingdom. Kingdom of God is every place where people know that Jesus Christ is the King. And Jesus is saying, it's people like these children who are able to enter this kingdom. And having said that, Jesus proceeds to defy his minders by giving these parents, these families, more than they have asked. He doesn't just reach out a hand and touch the children. He opens his arms to them. He sits them on his lap, places his hands on them, and he blesses them. We don't know how many there are, but I think it's safe to assume there are many more than one armful of kids. Probably it takes a very long time. A lot of his precious time. What a beautiful picture as Jesus gladly welcomes the children. Let them come to me. The big question, of course, is just what does Jesus mean by receiving the kingdom of God like a little child? The language is simple enough. There's no problem there. But in what way exactly does he mean that we must be like children? This is where people have come up with some rather strange ideas. Is Jesus thinking that children are sweet and innocent? And so we must be sweet and innocent in order to enter God's kingdom. Well, I know some pretty sentimental grandparents. But I don't think anyone who is actually living and grappling with real life children truly believes they are innocent of wrong. Children are sinful. They don't even need to be taught how to sin, as anyone who's encountered a toddler tantrum knows full well. And Jesus is not naive about sin. So he certainly doesn't mean that. The answer is found actually in the previous chapter, in chapter 9, verses 35 to 37, which we'll read. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. In this passage, Jesus is talking about something slightly different. He's talking about leadership and humility. We actually looked at this story in July. But the illustration of the child says much the same. The little child here is a picture of weakness, the one who is the very last. A child is someone who does not have status in society, doesn't have money. A child is someone who is more than happy to ask for help and can't repay you for what you do for them. When our Sarah was very small, and yes, she has given permission for the use of this story, she used to love hearing stories read to her. In fact, she had an insatiable desire for bedtime stories, and she wasn't very good at saying thank you. So Andrea tried to teach her that she must learn to say thank you very much when Mummy or Daddy had read her a story. And so the next night we heard her say, pointedly and quite unashamedly, thank you very much for one story, and now another. Children are people who are happy to ask and to ask for more and to ask again, but can never pay. And that's as it should be. And Jesus says, you have to come to the kingdom like that. And if you are looking for God today, if you are trying to find a relationship with him, this is how you need to come. So So in the time that remains, let me briefly put this story into its three stages. Again, very simply, first the promise, then the warning, and finally the welcome. First the promise, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. The kingdom is for people who will come simply and with open hands. And this is something that anyone can do. The disciples look out and they see a crowd of kids approaching with their parents. And they see them as people with nothing to offer, nothing to bring to the table, nothing to add to the kingdom. Jesus looks at them and says, that's just the point. The people I will welcome into the kingdom are precisely those who come with nothing to offer, but are not ashamed to ask me. So don't hinder them. They can come. That's the promise. Second, the warning. The warning, verse 15. I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Now Jesus inverts the promise, turns it round. Come like a child, come with nothing, and I will let you in. But refuse to come like a child, and you will absolutely never enter it. The Greek words are that strong. A lot of people want to come to Jesus with something in their hands. They think they have something to offer. They believe, like the Pharisees, that they are basically good people. They already have that. They feel good about themselves. But in one way or another, they think that Jesus can offer them something extra. They come to Jesus, in fact, like an adult, to pay, to bargain, to negotiate. That's what adults do. But Jesus says, there is nothing you can offer me. You have to ask for what I can offer you. It's a gift. When Jesus reaches the end of this journey and arrives in Jerusalem, he will submit himself freely and voluntarily to betrayal and execution, to suffering, to death. And as he dies on the cross, Jesus will take on himself the staggering load of offences and rebellion which human beings like us have committed against God and against one another. He will die for our sin, and with that death he will buy people like us into God's kingdom. That is a very high price to pay for an entry ticket. But that is the price Jesus will pay for you. It is a price far beyond the ability of any of us to pay, but the price has been paid. That is why there is nothing we can offer, nothing we can add. That's why we have to come like children, with no status, with no resources, and with no pretense, because entry into God's kingdom is a gift. Suppose I asked you, why do you think God will accept you on the last day when you stand before him? If you tell me, I hope God will accept me, I think he probably will because I've tried to live a good life. When I've gone wrong, I've tried to put it right. I've tried to stick to the highest standards. If you say that kind of thing, then you are trying to buy your way into the kingdom. You are coming as an adult and not like a child. And Jesus says you will never enter it. Not that way. That is the warning. And third and last, the welcome. The welcome. He said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. And verse 16, he took the children in his arms, he put his hands on them and blessed them. What do we see here? Well, we see plainly that Jesus loves children. I think that's pretty obvious. Jesus takes the kids in his arms and he hugs them to his heart. Very different from a lot of people in Jesus' own time who at best saw children as insignificant nobodies. Very different from some people now who just see children as a nuisance, especially if they're disabled, in which case we're advised to get rid of them before they're even born. In the ancient world, they disposed of a lot of babies. usually after they were born rather than before, but it's not really any different. We have a letter written in Alexandria in the time of Jesus, written by a man to his wife who he assumes has just given birth. His instructions: if it was a male child, let it live. If it was a female, cast it out. In other words, expose it to die. And it seems we're returning to days like that. But Jesus loves children, old and young. They are important to him. Whatever the disciples think, they are worth his time and they're worth ours. So if you're a mum looking after kids full time at home, that is a good thing to spend your time on. That is not something you should ever be made to feel guilty about or less than totally fulfilled about. That is a good thing to spend your time on. If your job is looking after kids as a childminder or in a school, that's a worthwhile thing to be doing. At church, if your ministry is with the kids on Sunday or in Rainbow Tots, that is a worthwhile thing to be doing. And by the way, Rainbow Tots urgently needs more help, doesn't it? Yes, it does. See Faith afterwards. Jesus loves children. What else do we see in this welcome? We see that Jesus affirms the ordinary people. These common as muck people who bring their children with them. These people the Pharisees look down their noses at. It's true, they don't know much. They don't understand a great deal. Not about Jesus, not about the kingdom. But they act on what little they know. Jesus honours the faith of these parents. Now, he's not saying that all children are automatically included in the kingdom. But he is saying, I will welcome and accept everyone who comes to me like this, old or young. Not because they understand everything. They don't. Not because they're highly educated or sophisticated. They are not. But because they come like children. So finally, what we see in this welcome is that Jesus offers a welcome to anyone who comes simply. Anyone who comes with open hands and an admission of weakness. So what about you? Are you here this evening, tired of trying and failing to live a life that meets any standards or that holds any meaning, a life that measures up to your dreams and your ideals? Do you want to enter the kingdom of God? By which we mean coming into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, where he takes charge. A point of entry where he deals with your past, all of it, all the failures you admit to and all the wrongs you have never dared admit to, in which you would die rather than let anyone else know the things that you've got hidden at the back of your mind. Well, he will deal with all of those things, and he will deal with the guilt, and he will deal with the failure, and he will give you a future. It really doesn't matter where you have come from or how long it has taken you. You may be drawn by all this, or you may have been dragged here against your will. You may have been wondering about this Christian message for many years. You need to come to Jesus like a child. You may have thought of yourself as a Christian all your life until now. You need to come to Jesus like a child. You may come from a different world religion. You need to come to Jesus like a child. There is no other way. What about you? I'm going to leave a silence now. We're going to have a minute or two of silence so that you can make your own response to God in your own heart before we close. I'd just like you to pray. Are you in the kingdom? Have you come like a child, offering nothing? Have you received this gift of eternal life and a new beginning that Jesus offers you?